I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 17. The book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 17. That's page 943. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And the subject before us this evening is God's guarantee. God's guarantee. Now, in this world of uncertainty, who can offer us a type of guarantee in which we can completely trust? Where there is true security found this evening, both for time and eternity. This is a very important question for us this evening, because we each, in our various ways, have to navigate through an increasingly uncertain world. No one is prepared, including our leaders, to say what the next 12 months will bring about. Recently, a person who knew something of these matters said that even the leaders are afraid to say how bad the debt crisis really is, how much money we really do owe. I heard on the news where that the shops in this summer period of time, they expect to they factor in a potential loss of £1 billion in stolen goods, with all the tourism and that goes on in London, and what is happening in the big cities. That's an incredible amount of money, isn't it? Then we have the Calais crisis, the immigration crisis, where it's very difficult to know what to do. We have terror alerts, and we live in an uncertain world. How can we look to the future with assurance and with hope, honestly and sincerely? Where can we look for real security this evening? There was a couple I heard of in the program Escape to the Country who had looked at well over 500 homes. And they were desperately attempting to find the perfect home and the secure home. But there was always a but that made the home less than perfect and secure for them. I remember reading many years ago about a married couple who had retired, and they had a substantial pension in which to spend, and they travelled the world to find the most peaceable place in the world, where they could really feel quietness, and they were very interested in bird watching and wildlife and the like. And it turned out that they settled in the Falkland Islands. It was a very unusual place, actually, to settle, but as they settled there, it was all quiet and peaceful, and they were very pleased of how they'd found this very peaceful setting. But they actually moved before the Falklands War, and it wasn't long before tanks were rumbling by their front door. Unexpectedly, suddenly, this sense of peace was destroyed, and there was an uncertainty even about living on the Falkland Islands. So is it possible that there is a guarantee freely open to us this evening? A guarantee which can stand good for whatever comes to us in our life? Can we look to the future with a guarantee? Is it possible that we can sincerely and seriously say, in all honesty this evening, that come what may, I am secure in my soul, in my whole being, and I can look to the future because of this with certainty and assurance? Is there a foundation upon which we can build our lives that withstands all the storms of whatever type? Our text says to us this evening, it is possible with God in our life. This is his promise. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, here is an amazing promise from God. It's amazing when we can come to that point in our lives when we can say, I am trusting in God, I am trusting in his word, and I'm trusting alone in his way of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Because then, whatever happens to us in our life, we know we have the one thing needful. Over 20 years ago, when in Romania on a visit, I was taken by the pastor of the church in Oradea to visit an old lady dying of cancer. And she lived on the 8th floor of a run-down block of flats. And in those days, it was very tough living in Eastern Europe. It was the midwinter, there was no heating. There was a power cut, so it was all dark. We climbed the stairs using a torch for a light. And when we arrived, this poor lady had suffered a wave of excruciating pain, and she didn't have access to morphine. So it was a terrible time of suffering for this lady. But when she saw her Romanian pastor, her face lit up, and she looked at him, and of course this was in Romanian, but it was translated for me, Pastor, God has been good to me. God has been good to me. And in the midst of the pain was this assurance. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Her life was on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. Her life was one of extreme poverty. She had nothing to leave anyone on this earth, but she had everything to gain in heaven. And this, I suggest to you, is what it really means deep down to look forward to the future with hope, a hope which is not dependent upon circumstances. Now, the statement in our verse about the purpose of the Almighty God was given as a guarantee to reassure. It was initially given to a very small minority of the Jewish nation. This minority, despite all opposition and all resistance, continued to truly put their trust in God. They were called the remnant of God's people, and they stood out separate from all the rest of the idolaters and all the rest of the Jewish nation that had gone over to the worship of idols. And it was, so it was of assurance to them. But as you know, as we read in the chapter, there was also going to be a forthcoming judgment of God upon the nations, a judgment because of the idolatrous behavior. And he had made this assessment and given it very clearly in verses 1 to 5. In verse 2 we read, he's speaking here particularly about Jerusalem. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. That was God's assessment. But nevertheless, in this chapter, there's also hope for those that do trust in him. There's a God of justice, but there's also the God of mercy. And God is perfect in his mercy and assures all those who turn to him in repentance and faith. So God is a God of mercy. This is what this chapter tells us. And verse 17 encourages us in this way to those that put their trust in him. But to those that continue to rebel, we cannot pay fast and loose with God. He is also a God of justice. And throughout the history of the world, we see this contrast between the justice of God and the mercy of God. And it follows all the way through history. We see, on the one hand, God's judgments, on the one hand, God's great mercies and grace. We see it, for example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when the children of Israel are delivered from slavery out of the land of Egypt. There was this huge company of people, numbering over 1.5 million at the time, leaving Egypt, and they were directed by God to the very edge of the Red Sea. And in front of them was this vast expanse of water, behind them the mighty arm of Egypt, coming to recapture them, intent on taking them back as slaves. This must have looked like, seemed like a nightmare for them. There was a wall, as it were, in front of them, a sea. They couldn't cross the sea, and yet the army was coming to capture them. It was like a bad dream, and yet it was real. And they saw the glinting spears and shields and the chariots coming. Oh, God, by a mighty miracle in his long-suffering mercy and power, used the wind to divide the sea. The children of Israel walked along the sea bed to the land the other side. They are delivered by God's almighty power. But the Egyptian army led by Pharaoh, they also walk on that same seabed. Exactly the same seabed, exactly the same pathway as the children of Israel. And yet when all the army were in the midst of that great wall of sea, on the seabed, walking to capture the children of Israel, God's justice comes and he closes up the sea again and they all drown. You see here that amazing picture of God's justice and God's mercy. And in our life this evening, where would we be? Are we in the camp of the children of Israel, or are we at war with God in the army of Egypt? We're either in one camp or the other. We're either in the Israelite camp, under God's mercy, or we're under the camp of Satan, rebelling against God, subject to God's judgment. History proves that God actually delights in mercy, and he delighted to deliver the children of Israel. He took great delight in parting the Red Sea and seeing all those well over a million people crossing the Red Sea on dry land. As he looked down from heaven, he rejoiced over them, as it were, as they were delivered. But then there was another step he had to take to judge the rebellious army of Egypt. He took no delight in that. He took no delight in closing up the Red Sea and destroying lost souls. We must never think that God in any way has pleasure in the death of the wicked. We are told quite clearly God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God delights over those that trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in the prophecy of Zephaniah both the awesome justice of God and the wonderful mercy of God. And our text is given to reassure those who already trust in God this evening. Now, there are a number of you here this evening who have been in the way a long while, and this verse is a comfort to you. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he's mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, that's a wonderful assurance. It's a very solemn thing, you know, when we come to the end of our lives and we hear of the death of a person and we're not sure where that person has gone. I spoke at the prayer meeting last week on Tuesday about a man called Brian. Brian had lung cancer and was in the hospice, and he had been given 3 months to live. And his wife called me. This is back down in Melksham in my previous church. And his wife called me and spoke to me. I agreed that I would go to visit Brian. And he'd not made a profession of faith. In fact, he'd been quite ardent to the ways of God. But last Monday morning, I went to visit Brian in the hospice. And just for a while, I was able to hold his hand and talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and share with him the gospel again those truths that he'd heard before in chapel but hardened his heart. And I prayed with Brian, and I pray that he would have that faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, even at the end of his life. This morning I had a text from his wife to say that Brian has died. He didn't have 3 months to live. He only had a few days to live. But it's very sad when we can't be certain. Are you certain this evening? What is your life based upon? Do you have this foundation, this guarantee in your life? Their text is given to encourage those who are contemplating putting their trust in God this evening. Here is a text to encourage you. This is the text you can take to your heart by faith, and you can plead it with God. And this can be a real foundation text for your faith this evening. This text is given to provide every reason to you this evening why you should put your trust in God. It's interesting to know that in that verse 2 and 3 that we read together, there are four negative statements made. In verse 2, there are four negative statements made about the condition of man and his rebellion. Obeyed not the voice, received not correction, trusted not in the Lord, drew not near to her God. Four negative statements. But in verse 17, there's four positive statements. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is the mighty God. Oh, there is the truth about our state by nature. That is the truth. But what a difference when we come to God and we look at God and we trust in him by faith. What a difference. Oh, there's security here. There's redemption here. There's joy here. There's communion with God here. This is God's guarantee. It begins with God making a statement about himself, what God is like. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord. The first step to trusting in God is to respect who he really is. He reigns in heaven as the sovereign Lord of all, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the eternal. He is the almighty. He is the all-knowing one. He is working out his perfect purposes, and no one can stop him. He builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. The Lord thy God. The Lord, the one and only God, condescends to identify himself with all those that trust in him. The Lord thy God. Thy personal God. He is pleased to be known as their faithful and loyal God. He is for time and eternity the faithful and merciful God of all those who trust in him. And this is a statement of God's faithfulness towards all those who trust in him. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. It is God's loyalty bond, God's guarantee with his people. It's the seal of assurance for their comfort. At the end of my apprenticeship as a printer, my father had to come to my boss's office, and it was quite a procedure, and there were these apprenticeship indentures which you used to have in those days, and it was quite a posh, nice paper, and it was all written down, and my name had been written at the top, and then at the last page, my boss got some hot wax, and he melted it on the paper, and he got his stamp, and he stamped the indentures, and he folded it up and he gave it to me, and he said, "Christopher, you can take that wherever you go to be a printer. That's your guarantee. That's your indentures. That is to show that you've done your training. And in those days, if you went for an interview for a job, you had to take those indentures. You had to show that you'd done your training. And the important thing about the indentures was not the form. It was the seal. Had it been sealed? And the first thing they would look at is the back. Has it been sealed? Is it guaranteed? Is there an assurance that this is a real viable document? Well, this is God's seal. This is God's promise. But it's not sealed with wax. It's sealed with the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. Well, his faithfulness is compared with our unfaithfulness. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. In thy midst, in the midst of thee. Here again is God's promise to remain forever with those who trust and follow him. Whatever the situation, he promises never to leave or forsake us. God's presence is himself with those who trust in him through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word. What an assurance that is for the future. We do not know what the future will bring. We do not know what's ahead of us. We do not know whether our lives will be fit and healthy and perhaps prospered, or whether the Lord in his sovereign permissive will lay affliction upon us, or we might be in poverty's pathway. We may have times of real deep trial. But with this text, with this guarantee, with this assurance, we can keep bringing it up. We can keep reminding ourselves of it. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. In the midst of thee, in the midst of thee, in the midst of thy life, helping thee, presencing himself with thee. Oh, a while ago, a relation of ours had a heart operation, and then it turned out that this person needed another emergency operation, and it was really serious. They were not sure whether he would come through this second operation. He'd only just had a very major heart operation, but he needed his other operation very urgently. And as he went into operating theatre, he said to his wife, "It's just Jesus and me now. It's just Jesus and me." Come to that point, Jesus and me. And sometimes God brings us to that point. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. But he will save just with Jesus. It's just Jesus and you. Nothing else. If God is going to save you, it's Jesus and you. Jesus only. We're going to come to that passage later as we look through the Gospel of Mark on the great Mount of Transfiguration, where the disciples saw no man save Jesus only. In your midst, Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor, was imprisoned and tortured for his faith in Romania. But he testified of God's special and felt presence in prison, even under torture, to such an extent that he sometimes wondered after his release, it would have been better to have remained in prison. Such was the presence of God, where he experienced such great spiritual blessing. Wherever we are, whatever the condition we are in, if we are trusting in God, in the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Remember that. And there's nothing better for us at Mount Zion to have the Lord God in the midst of us. His presence is worth more than anything else. And his presence is everything. Because if we don't have his presence, we're just like a tinkling cymbal. We need his presence. We need him to work. We need him to rejoice over us with joy and rest in his love. Joy over us with singing. We need to trust in him and in him alone. We need to be Jesus only people. This verse is speaking of God's abiding presence with his church as a whole. And he's given an assurance of this, his guarantee of this, in the coming of the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And when Jesus returned from this earth to glory in heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be our helper, our comforter, our guide. He will dwell in the midst of those who trust in him. Do you not know, Paul says, that your bodies are the body, are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? When we trust in God and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and him alone, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, this gift of faith. And it means the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within us in our new nature. The Lord in the midst of thee. This is a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing. The Lord in the midst of thee. Oh, you remember how Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown in the burning fiery furnace. And the ropes were burned off, but not a hair of their head or any of their clothes were singed by that awesome fire. And there was a fourth person in the fire. And they were walking about in the fire. They were not bound. They were free. They were going through that terrible trial, but there was a fourth person. God was presencing himself with these three people in the fire. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. In the very person of Jesus Christ, they were not alone. This is how supremely important this verse is to us, to lay hold of it by faith. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Is mighty. There are special times when God reminds us through creation something of his great power and might. I think probably storms, thunderstorms, are God's way sometimes of shaking us. You know, sometimes when the thunder is very, very loud and it resonates and it actually shakes our inner being sometimes, when thunder is really, really powerful, it really shakes us and it reminds us of the awesome power of God. I knew a man many, many years ago who backslid. And as far as I know, up until the last I knew of this particular person, he had not returned unto the Lord in repentance. And this man would run 3-4 miles every day to keep fit, to try and prolong his life. But he was also terrified of thunder. Terrified of thunder. It reminded him of the justice of God. What a tragedy. Yes, God is a God of justice. God is a God of might, and he reminds us of this in creation, and when he sends these great thunderstorms sometimes. But he's a God of mercy and a God of love. If we will come to him just as we are, even if we have backslidden, we can come just as we are. And our text says, he will save. He's mighty to save unto the uttermost. And this is what God will do for you. When God challenged Job concerning his great power, he asked Job a question. Have you an arm like God, Job? Can you thunder with a voice like him? This is showing us how God uses creation to shake us sometimes. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, but he will save. He will save. He is mighty to save. And this is the 4 definite statements of what he will do for those who trust in him. They compare so wonderfully with those 4 other statements about the state of our hearts by nature. He will save. Here we have the amazing promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. And this promise looks far beyond the physical deliverance of the remnant from captivity of the Jews in Babylon back to Jerusalem. This looks forward to the Savior of the world. This is a definite guarantee. He will save. But from what will he save? God will save from his wrath against sin. All those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. To die under the wrath of God with our sins unforgiven and to be without Christ results in an eternity spent in hell. But Jesus said, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God will save from his wrath in Christ Jesus. How will he save? Well, he provides that way of salvation from his wrath according to his great love and grace. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is Jesus only. He will save through him. But then, to where will he save? How will he save? From what will he save? But to where will he save? Well, the salvation freely provided by God has a glorious outcome. At the end of the world, when Christ comes in glory as the great judge of the world on that great and awesome day, there will be this eternal divide between believers and unbelievers, and those who have lived here on earth trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Through his mighty power in salvation, all those who repent of their sin and by faith trust only in him will enjoy eternal glory in perfect fulfillment and joy. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Rejoice over thee with joy. Oh, this is amazing grace. Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking here about Christ as the bridegroom over his bride, the church, rejoicing over his church. The esteem God has for his people, his redeemed people, this is amazing grace. Before their redemption, each and every one of these redeemed people have hated God. They were enemies of God. But even when at enmity with Christ, the Son of God died for his people. And now we read, he will save and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we consider ourselves as needy sinners. Isn't it amazing grace that we come just as we are, in our weaknesses and our failures and our sin, and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save. Not only will he save, he will rejoice over us. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing, resting in his love, resting in the rejoicing over his people who are now, through his righteousness, in God the Father's sight, pure and holy, redeemed. They are purchased people. He's purchased them with his precious blood, and he rejoices over his purchase. Sometimes we buy something and we rejoice over it. Oh, we say, this is a good buy. I'm really pleased I got this. I'm really enjoying this product that I've got. It's really helpful. It's really useful. I really like using this product. I'm going to rejoice over it. We've purchased it and we rejoice over it. How much more in a pure way will Christ rejoice over his people? He will rest in his love. It was love which brought Christ from heaven to earth. It is love which governs his dealings with his church. It is love which conquers over all opposition of whatever type. Christ rests in his love. He's at peace with all his love has accomplished. The Bible says he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His love, everlasting love, forgiving love, reconciling love, saving love. This is the love of Jesus. He will rest in this pure love, the love of God. He will joy with thee with singing. Heaven is a place where God's praises are sung constantly, but here it is Christ singing joyfully because of his church. Now Jesus Christ as a man undoubtedly sung while here upon earth. But here he has every reason to sing in glory. Jesus Christ's singing. Have you ever thought about that? And what is he singing about? What has given him so much joy? Well, he's at the very right hand of the Father. That's a pleasure in itself. That's an eternal pleasure for him. But there's something that makes him sing. And that is his church. That is you. If you put his trust, your trust in him, if you are believing in him and following him, he'll rejoice over you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus singing in heaven over you, resting in his love, joying over you with singing. Oh, this is picture language, but nevertheless it proclaims a precious truth. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you, the prophet Isaiah says. Well, God could not do more than put his own name, his character, his being as his guarantee this evening for our assurance, for our security. He has done this to assure all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. You know, when you purchase a product, there is a guarantee. But you'll know the guarantee is only for a certain period of time. You can buy an extended guarantee, but it's going to cost you. But it still has a time limit to it. It only lasts for a limited period. But here is a guarantee that has no end date. It's for time and eternity. And while you have to purchase your extended guarantee for a product, this is free. And this guarantee can be produced as evidence. Zephaniah 3:17, it will never expire. It is free. Why live your life in uncertainty when you can face the future with hope and assurance, accepting this guarantee from God by faith? It is the security of all those who put their trust in him. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Look to the Lord Jesus and trust in him.